be sort of like the kids were there drawing away, and all of a sudden something would come on the screen, they'd be like, oh, paying attention. And I was like, oh man, if everyone could be like that for the whole message, you know, that'd be well fit. So anyway, that's what I've been praying for. Okay. Have you ever been wronged, mistreated, annoyed, or ignored? Is someone tormenting you beyond what you can bear? Are you ready for some payback? Okay, payback. How many of you have ever had someone or something that is just bugging you to the max? You're sick of them and you want to get back at them. Have you ever had that happen? What do you do when that situation arises where you can give a little bit of payback? That is, you know, it's the opportunity to just tell others what you've been going through. That opportunity from your perspective to tell them the truth. Do you seek payback? Do you use your words to put other people down? There used to be a website that could help you with these issues called Revenge Unlimited. Okay? They stated that you could explore the site and find piles of good ideas and novelties. You could buy from the store, read wonderful stories of successful revenge, and even get, you know, sort of like, you know, get even with those that have wronged you. The site put as their mission statement this: Revenge Unlimited believes that there are people in desperate need of a good dose of humility, and we exist to help you make sure they get it. Okay? Then it had a disclaimer. By entering this site, you agree that you will take full responsibility for your actions. Now, the interesting thing about this website is it doesn't exist anymore because it was shut down in a revenge attack. But there is this website called payback.com. Now, this still operates. Now, you can purchase anonymous emails, dead fish, flowers, fake parking tickets, crime scene tape, and more. There's someone making money off people wanting revenge. Wow. Revenge is one of life's most subtle temptations. All of us have probably at some time or another wanted to get even after being mistreated. Maybe it was because an employer promised you something that never came through. Maybe it was a mate that walked out on you, you know, sort of like, you know, when you needed them the most. Maybe it was a parent who failed you. Maybe it was someone in the church who hurt you. Or maybe it's just someone who hasn't appreciated your efforts. And now you're just waiting for that chance to get even. And you're seething inside because you're literally holding a grudge. You know the look? You know that look? It's like, I've got a picture up here. Yeah, yeah. You've seen that look before, okay? I suspect in a group of this size, there are probably several of you right now that are struggling with the concept of revenge and your ability to handle it or maybe not handle this temptation. I really think that how we handle this speaks volumes about our character as we are as followers of Jesus. I mean, it's a good measure of how far that we've grown in our faith journey on how we handle this issue of revenge. Because let's face it, most people in our culture today, they don't recognize it as revenge, do they? They call it my rights, okay? Or more educated moments, we call it justified retaliation, okay? It's that situation where we're right, everyone else is wrong, okay? So we're justified in our action, in our course of action. You might even say things like, well, God wants us to take that course of action because we hold the truth, you know? It's like we've got this moral obligation to rectify the situation, something that we see as an injustice. And so we operate intentionally or unintentionally, like the statement, I don't get mad, I get even. But whatever you call it, God calls it revenge. And his feelings towards personal vengeance are anything but ambivalent. Okay, God clearly commands us through the Bible that if there is to be any getting even, we've got to leave it to him. So why is God so adamant about resisting this temptation? I think Because he knows what it does to us and to others. He knows that resentment poisons us. It hardens our hearts. And the pain that we inflict upon others by getting even is never, never in anyone's best interests. So how do we resist? Especially when those feelings at times are just so strong within us. Well, today we're going to be looking at an episode in the life of David where he was tempted with this idea of getting even. So up to this point in the journey that we've been on with David, we've seen that he was anointed as the next king of Israel as a youngster. Okay, he fought Goliath and won. He had this incredible friendship with the king's son, Jonathan. He married the king's daughter. He fought and won many battles. He was very popular with the people. But through this whole time, King Saul has grown very jealous and resentful of him. So Saul seeks to end David's life. He personally tries to kill him, and so David's on the run from his own king. And this is where we pick up the story from 1 Samuel chapter 24. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you might want to open it there, or you can look it on your phone or whatever like that. Okay, so but before we get in, let's just pray. Glorious God, we acknowledge your presence here this morning. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your guidance in our lives. We ask that you open our hearts to receive your word today. May the message be clear and may it speak to our needs. Grant us wisdom and understanding as we listen and help us to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in 1 Samuel 24, I think it's an incredible example of someone submitting to God's will instead of taking revenge. And I think there are lessons that we can learn from this that we can put into practice. Now, the first of these lessons is this. We've got to realize, you know, the natural temptation. The natural temptation, verses 1 to 4. So let's realize it's a natural temptation to want to get back at someone who mistreats us. David was wronged by his superior, King Saul. Even though David had been a devoted servant, Saul had become so intensely jealous of him that he plotted to kill him. Now, at first it was just in the front lines of battle. You know, when David, you know, he gave David the most difficult assignments, hoping that somehow he'd be a casualty of war, okay? But David continually came home as the conquering hero. And Saul just becomes more and more outraged. He actually threw a spear at him, okay? So it's sort of like, you know, he threw a spear at him. Now, maybe he had dog-like reflexes, I don't know, okay? But David sidestepped the spear, and it just, he excused Saul. It's just, you know, Saul wasn't feeling well, okay? But Saul wouldn't give up. He sends an army of soldiers out after David, doing him once more for all. And David becomes a fugitive. He's on the run for 8 years. Now, if there was someone that you would think not to be mistreated, it'd probably be David. He's been anointed by God's own prophet, Samuel, to be king. You know, he's courageously displayed his faith by fighting Goliath. He humbly submitted himself to a temporary position as a court musician and then as a commander in the army. So why is God allowing him to be abused? I think each of us need to realize that God has never, ever promised that devotion to God is somehow this magical potion that exempts us from suffering. Jesus, the Son of God, said this in John, "In this world you will have trouble." You will have trouble. We live in a fallen, sinful world and trouble will come. So David, a man after God's own heart, is hunted down like an animal by Saul's troops. Just think about how angry, how resentful David must have felt. Everything that had been precious to him has literally been stripped away because of Saul. He's no longer able to be with his family. At the end of the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, we see that Michal, Saul's daughter that was given to him as a wife, has been given to another man. his prominent place in the palace, his friendship with Saul's son Jonathan, everything is literally gone. He's got nothing to lean on except God. So now in chapter 22, we learn that David is at a stronghold. And God sent several people out to minister to him. First came his family, then a bunch of outcasts. 1 Samuel 22:2, it says, all those that were in distress or in debt or disconnected gathered around him, and he became the commander. About 400 men were there with him. So these rebels, they joined David. So he's gathering some troops, literally. Okay, it's almost like it's the 1070 BC SAS fighting unit that he's got going on. In fact, some of these people become his most trusted advisors when he takes the throne. So, Saul, hears that David's got 400 troops. What does he do? He sends 3,000 out for him. Now, one day, Saul's huge army closes in on David. And David and his men are hiding in a cave, literally in the deep recesses of the cave. And quietly, they're staying in the darkness and everything like that. But who comes in the cave all alone but King Saul? Now, understand something. The Bible is not a book just full of high, lofty theological ideas. The Bible deals with real life, and so it is very simply and plainly tells us why Saul went into that cave. Now, there's this picture here. Have a look at this picture. This picture is wrong. Saul didn't go into the cave for a nap, all right? But I understand the reason why the artist drawed it, because he probably didn't want to paint the real reason. Saul went into the cave to answer nature's call, all right? Verse 3 says, he came to the sheep pens along the way, a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. It's plain and simple, that's not, he went to have a little nap, okay? David and his men were far back in the cave. So, it's only natural that Saul has sought a bit of privacy, okay? So he's gone to that place of privacy, but he's chosen the wrong cave, hasn't he? All right? Have you ever been to a restaurant or public place and without thinking, you really need to go to the toilet and you're just quickly gone, but you've actually gone to the wrong toilet, okay? This happened to me, Gold Coast Airport, a number of years ago. I was busting after being on the plane trip and went straight to the toilet and sort of like I got out, and I can remember this woman in the bathroom looking at me really strangely. And I got out of the bathroom and I've looked up and it says woman, and I'm like going, oh great. So yeah, but that was embarrassing. It's bad enough to be seen in the wrong place, but to be seen by your enemy without them seeing you, I think that's real trouble. I don't have to paint a picture about this, do I? Saul is about as vulnerable as you can get. And David gets some worldly advice that on the surface sounded spiritual. David's men, they're whispering in the darkness of the cave. Verse 4, the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of, where he said to you, I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So they've seen Saul. And they're like, the human nature has just gone into overdrive. You know, they're encouraging David. Oh, this is your chance. Take revenge. Because this has got to be God's timing. There's only one problem. God never said that. He never said that. And often we can find people that will say, wow, God must be opening that door. You better go through it. Or the Lord's providing you this opportunity. Maybe it doesn't work out, and then God gets blamed for some things that he had nothing to do with. There's an important principle in this. No door opens from God if it goes against what is revealed in his will in the Bible. No door from God opens if it goes against his revealed will in the Bible. The timing of a situation or whether a door is open or not, has nothing to do with God's providence. If the action that we've got to take to go through that door or seize that opportunity is against his will, he didn't open it. He didn't open it. Don't make the mistake of rationalizing your behavior simply because it may seem like excellent timing. Satan's pretty good at timing as well. The Bible is God's roadmap to the best life here and now and eternal life and hereafter. Don't just simply selfishly pursue something that the Bible says not to. And just because it seems to work out, you may think, oh, I got God's blessing. You know, what these men were attributing to God, God had never said. In fact, in the Mosaic law of the time, it reads this in Leviticus, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. David should have been talking to his troops, saying things like, guys, no, what are you saying? That can't be true because that's contrary to God's law. You know, don't take revenge. That's what it says. We've got to realize that the natural temptation that we have is that we want to get even. We want to get even. And just like David's men were wanting David to get even against Saul. There's a story about a truck driver sitting in a restaurant, minding his own business. Motorcycle gang comes in, all right? Sort of like, and one person in particular from the motorcycle gang comes over to the truck driver and says, you know, you think you're a big man, you know, you got 18 wheels and we've only got two, but, you know, you get out of that truck, you're nothing. The trucker just ignores him, keeps on eating. But this guy just keeps going and going and going, and finally, you know, he's just abusing him, and he gets up and spills orange juice all over him and everything like that. And he's saying, how do you like that? Well, the truck driver just gets up, pushes himself back from the table, goes over to the cash register, pays for his food, walks out. This guy from the motorcycle again goes over to the waitress and says, see, he's not much of a man, was he? You know, sort of like, you know, he's nothing. The waitress was looking out the window and she says, yeah, he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over six motorcycles on his way out of here. Now, you see, we like that, don't we? That appeases our carnal nature. When we get cut down, we want to find some clever way to cut back. But God says, resist that impulse. Don't take revenge or hold a grudge. And maybe if we can anticipate the feelings of revenge, we've got to recognize the natural temptation. And when we do that, we'll be better able to handle it. But secondly, we've got to refuse to fight in a like manner. I mean, take note of what David did. Here's the man who is trying to murder him. He's given right into his hands, but David refuses to fight in a like manner. He doesn't run his sword through him. End of verse 4, it tells us, then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. So he sneaks up to where Saul is. Saul's taken off his robe and put it on a rock, most likely. Okay. He's resisting the urge to kill Saul. Now what's interesting here is he gets back to his men and he is just conscious stricken about cutting off this little piece of robe. There was an author called Philip Keller, and he wrote a book on the life of David. It was I got the book given to me as a teenager. It's an incredible little book. But he had this chapter in it called The Ruined Robe, and he said this, and I'll quote this. Even though he resisted the temptation to sever Saul's head, he could still not resist the small taste of revenge. For to cut off a piece of the royal robe was an act of utter contempt for the one who wore it. This was an expression of the utmost disdain and disrespect. Though he'd not murdered the tyrant in cold blood, he had in fact shown that he had murdered him in his heart. Apparently, after this act, David just became acutely aware of his attitude towards Saul. He takes a moment, evaluates what has gone on. He says this in verse 6. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay a hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. In other words, David's saying, hey, I'm not king yet. Saul is the Lord's leader. So what right do I have to raise my hand against him? It's a great lesson in this for us. I mean, how many of us are saying, really? What did he do that was so wrong? I mean, he could have killed him. He just showed some disrespect. Is that so bad, considering what Saul had done to him? I mean, it was just a little bit of robe, wasn't it? Could have done a whole lot worse. Isn't that the way that we rationalize it? We say things like, the government collects too much taxes as is, so if I don't report that, that'll be fine. Insurance companies, they're making millions. You know, sort of like, does it really matter if I, you know, ask them to fix that thing that really, you know, wasn't really broken to begin with? We need to be more like David. Not just doing the right action, but having the right attitude too. David got back to his men. You can see the men starting to give high fives all around because, you know, they're celebrating what David's done. But all of a sudden, David just whispers, hey, guys, that was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have shown such disrespect to the Lord's appointed leader. I shouldn't have done that. God made rules for David to follow. And God, as David realizes this, and he says to himself, no matter how awful Saul has been, I shouldn't have been disrespectful to the Lord's king. There's a lesson here. Wrong has no size. Wrong has no size. We've got to strive to be obedient in the smallest of things. So David runs out of the cave. He confronts Saul with the fact that even though Saul's out to murder him, when he had the opportunity to kill the king, he didn't. He says this, when David went out of the cave, he called out to Saul, my lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down. He prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? Now, David's not parading or pretending to be righteous here. He's just confronting Saul with the truth. Saul's been misinformed about David, and he's given him some evidence of the truth. There's another important principle here. There are occasions that demand loving confrontation. Most of the time, we tend to ignore the wrong and simply forgive and go on. But if it's continually eating at us and causing resentment, or if it's going to hurt the church, or it's going to do damage to someone else, then it needs to be dealt with in love. It does. But the most important principle here is don't give in to revenge. We are not to have the attitude, do unto others before they do unto you. We are not to fight in a like manner. 2 Corinthians, Paul's word says, for though we live in a world, we do not wage wars as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God doesn't give us this command to resist revenge because he wants us to be cowards or because the other person doesn't deserve punishment. Jesus teaching us to turn the other cheek and forgiveness is because God knows what's best for us. He knows what's best. You see, we need to admit that even when we get even, we don't really win. Getting even isn't even. We really only hurt ourselves. Christian writer and pastor Rick Warren said this, if you don't release those who hurt you, you'll begin to resemble them. We only hurt ourselves when we take matters into our own hands. So the third thing is remember God's ultimate judgment. Remember God's ultimate judgment. Now this gives us so much help in overcoming a powerful urge. I mean, think about it. We've got to realize that temptation can come, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. It's a natural thing. We've got to understand best not to fight, you know, in a like manner, you know. But we've got to remember God hasn't abandoned us, that God's ultimate justice will prevail. He says, you know, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Now, Jesus didn't teach you just to sit back and let everyone run over you and there's no hope for justice. The message of Jesus is, you sit back and you take it sometimes because you know that in the end, God is just and he will extract revenge if there is no repentance. Now, I want to be really clear here and careful as well. Am I saying that if you've been physically or emotionally abused, you simply sit back and take it? No. That is not what I am saying at all. God does not want us to be in relationships that poison our souls. He wants our best. He knows what is best. But you need to remember, it's not our will be done, it's his will be done. I know of so many people that are convinced that their will is God's will. And so they miss the point of what God is teaching and wanting to do in their lives. I mean, things that happen to us have the capacity to make us bitter or better. And in this situation with David, that's what he was able to do. He waited in the wilderness for 8 years. And then came that day when the 15th verse comes true and God takes care of Saul. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. This is in the 15th verse. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Now there's great irony in Saul's death. There really is. Saul's in battle and he's wounded critically, even facing death. His main concern is to preserve his image and everything. He offers no prayer of repentance, no plea for help. He attempts suicide by his sword. And we learn in 1 Samuel 1 that Saul doesn't die straight away. But then he's in death throes. He turns to a stranger who suddenly appears and he asks him, "I'll stand over him and kill him." Now, if you remember back to the very first sermon in this series, we discovered Saul's first act of disobedience against God. And this ensured that he lost the throne. His first act, when God had commanded him to destroy the nation of the Amalekites. Guess what nationality this stranger was that stood over him and killed him? He was an Amalekite. The events came full circle. And so David takes over the throne. Truth is known, David's vindicated, and he becomes Israel's greatest king. But waiting on the Lord is a hard thing to do when we're the ones that have been mistreated. There's a third important principle. The secret of handling mistreatment is just keeping your eye on the goal. And our goal should be the same as David, and that is, first of all, we've got to please God. Please God. In order to do that, it may mean swallowing our pride or putting up with some unjust treatment. But keep your mind on the goal and remember God has the last word. Our motto needs to be, don't lash out. Leave it to the Lord. Realizing that vengeance, it's a natural temptation, but refusing to fight in a like manner, keeping our mind on the goal and trusting in God for ultimate justice and saying, may the Lord judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is our advocate. He will rescue us. Now, in a short moment, we're going to take communion. Okay? This morning, I want to use communion as an opportunity to respond to this message. Jesus himself said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, I'll just invite the band to come up at this point as well. Have you ever thought about those words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing? The Roman soldiers knew what they were doing. They knew how to kill people. They knew what they were doing. But Jesus was looking beyond that. He was looking at the fact that we need to forgive no matter what's going on in our lives. And that's hard. I am not saying that's easy. I'm saying it's hard. But we have the promise of the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives, who walks with us and in us and through us. He can give us the strength to deal with these times where we are just wanting to seek revenge. So this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer. And at the end of the prayer, I just encourage you to take your cracker that represents Jesus' body and to drink the juice that represents his life as a response to this message, as a response to you just laying down what you want and saying, God, grant me that ability to forgive others. Grant me that ability to let go. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for you to examine our hearts and see if there's any offensive way within us. We confess that we've struggled at times with anger and frustration, and we know it's not pleasing to you. Your word says in Ephesians, in your anger do not sin. And Lord, we just ask for your help in handling our anger in a way that honors you. Give us wisdom and strength to control our emotions and to speak words of love and kindness, even when there are feelings of upset or frustration. Help us to extend grace to those who may have hurt or offended us, just as you have extended grace to us. Father, we also ask for forgiveness for any anger that we've held onto from the past. We want to release any bitterness or resentment that we may have towards others, and we ask for the healing of any wounds that may be causing us to hold on to those negative emotions. Lord, we know we cannot handle our anger on our own. We need your guidance. We need your peace in our lives. So fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may have self-control and patience to handle difficult situations with grace and love. We thank you, God, for your love, for your mercy, and for your forgiveness. We trust in your promises, knowing that you will always be with us and your peace will guide us through any storm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you just eat and drink? Lord, we thank you for this simple reminder of all that you did for us. Father, like you showed us the example of your life, Lord, help us to forgive in places where it's just so hard. May we have the forgiveness that you showed towards us and so many other people right around the world. Lord, help us to show forgiveness to the people within our sphere of influence.
May grace and mercy just overflow from our lives as we demonstrate the love that you have for us and the love that you desire us to have for others. Lord, we thank you that we can be reminded of all that you did, all that you're doing, and all that is still to come. So Lord, this morning we want to commit ourselves afresh to be all that you want us to be for your glory and your glory alone. Amen. Would you please stand as the worship team just